Good morning, everyone. Thanks for making the trek through the snow. Thank you for being here and braving the elements. Great to have you here on this final Sunday before Christmas, before we welcome Christ again into our midst. Now, I know this is the season for Christmas parties. Have you ever planned a party where no one RSVP'd? You ever planned a party, maybe for a loved one, maybe a birthday party, and no one RSVP'd? Well, this was the situation that Melissa Camus from Peterborough, Ontario, found herself in recently. This story was in the news. She had planned a birthday party for her 13-year-old son, Odin, and not one person RSVP'd. And Melissa wondered if her son's Asperger syndrome may have had something to do with it. The fact that he does have trouble making and maintaining friends. She worried about the fact that no one would show up and how Odin would take that. And so she did something. She went online, she went on Facebook, and she posted to her friends, and she said, "Today is my son's 13th birthday. No one has replied, but if you could do me a favor, if you could send him birthday greetings, if you could text, if you could call, I just want to do something that would make him feel special. We're also going to be going as a family to the bowling alley later tonight, and if by chance you're free, you're welcome to come." Well, little did she know what would happen next, because that post went viral. And Odin started getting dozens, hundreds, thousands of messages on Facebook, texts, phone calls. And not only that, but that evening at the bowling alley, hundreds of strangers showed up to his birthday party, bringing gifts. What an amazing event. I think I'm going to try this for my next birthday. Hundreds of strangers came bringing gifts. One little girl saw this post, probably passed on, you know, shared by many people, and she told her parents, "Mom, Dad, we have to do something. Nobody's birthday should go unnoticed, uncelebrated." So she baked a cake for Odin, a perfect stranger, and had her parents drive her to the bowling alley where she could give him the cake. Talk about a memorable birthday that Odin will never, ever forget. And what makes this story so notable, why it hit the news, is the irony of it all. That people who had no connection to Odin, perfect strangers, traveled far distances to come and to celebrate his birthday. And there's another side to this irony, because the people closest to Odin, his classmates and friends, didn't even bother to respond. They couldn't be bothered to even RSVP. Well, this morning, as we continue this series called The Scandal of Christmas, we're going to look at a similar kind of birthday party that took place not in Peterborough, Ontario, but in Bethlehem. And there's tremendous irony. There's some surprises about who shows up to this party. People that seem unlikely, that have traveled from a far distance, who have no natural connection to the birthday boy, show up. And those closest don't even bother to RSVP. Who are we talking about? Who made it to the birthday party and who missed it? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. And the text is going to be on the screen. Here's Matthew 2 from God's Word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray together. Living God, we come once again to a story that is probably pretty familiar to many of us. We enter into a season, Christmas, which is obviously very familiar to us. And in the midst of this, we pray that your word would speak in a fresh way to us. Speak something new into our hearts and our lives. Help us to put ourselves into this story, as it were, so that like the wise men, we may come and worship you fully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a very familiar story, no doubt, to many of you. And just for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at who made it to the birthday party of Jesus and who missed it. There's a great contrast here. There's a great irony. And as we look at who made it and who missed it, we're going to ask ourselves, who do we relate to in this story? Who are we? As we come again to another time of Christmas, will we be people who can enter in once again to the meaning, the joy, the wonder of Christmas? Or in the activity, will we miss it in some way? And for me, this is a personal kind of reflection because, friends, I don't want to miss Christmas. I don't mean the activities and all of the events that happen around Christmas, but I don't want to miss the heart of it. I don't want to miss the child in the manger that, once again, we are invited to come and to encounter and to see and to worship. Do you feel that too in the midst of mid-December and busyness? Lord, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss Christmas. I don't want to miss the child in the manger. So the Lord is helping us this morning by looking at this text to see what we might uncover. And the first scandal that I think that is here in this story, we're going to look at a few of them, is who shows up. It's the so-called outsiders who make it to the party. The Magi were outsiders, and we're going to look at why they were outsiders. Not outsiders to God, outsiders in quotes. They were so-called outsiders. They were like the strangers who showed up at Odin's birthday party. They traveled a far distance. They had no natural connection to Jesus. They were racial outsiders. They were religious outsiders. And yet they end up at the party and worship this child. We're going to look at this for a few moments. But first, let's look at these characters called the Magi. We actually don't know very much about the Magi, but the Magi are some of the most intriguing characters in the entire Christmas story. A little audience participation here. Tell me, what do we know about the Magi? Just feel free to kind of throw it out. What comes to mind? They're from the East. They're from the East. We know that, scholars and stuff say that they could have been from Persia. They could have been from modern-day Iran, maybe Iraq, maybe even Saudi Arabia. They probably traveled upwards to 1,000 miles in a journey that took many months. 1,000 miles in the coldest time of the year. Now, how many of you traveled quite a distance to come to church today through the snow? We should maybe give an award. We have a couple of North Van people. Anybody, North Van? Yeah, a couple of North Van families. Go ahead, shout it out. Surrey. What's further, North Van or Surrey? Anybody beat that? All right, so 5,000 points to you guys and a pound of Brussels sprouts. You can pick them up at the end. The Magi traveled a very long distance. What else do we know about the Magi? Just feel free to throw it out there.
Educated.
Okay. They were called wise men in the sense that they were highly educated. They would have been probably like professors, recognized as scholars in their field of study, which was astronomy and astrology. Those were kind of one science in ancient times. So they were very well educated. Anything else? How many of them were there? There were three. No, I'm just kidding. We don't know how many there were. The song says there were three. We know that they brought three different kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we actually don't know how many there were. So that we did sing the song, We Three Kings. We're going to now deconstruct that song and completely ruin your nativity scene on your lawn because it was an unknown number of magi that came. Magi comes from the same root word as the word magician. They were not magicians in the sense that they pulled rabbits out of their hats. They were magicians in that they studied the magic of the skies. They looked skyward and believed that there was meaning. That when they saw this star, it represented something important, something worth going on a long journey for, something worth traveling 1,000 miles at great expense. They dropped their other studies. This was it. They needed to pursue it. They traveled 1,000 miles on a hunch. These magi were spiritually searching. They were hungry. They were looking for meaning. And could this star be something? What's the scandal here in the story of the Magi is that the Magi are outsiders. The Magi are racial and religious outsiders. Magi, studying the stars. We know that they were pagan in nature, that they were steeped in paganism. This was everything that the religious people in Jerusalem were not. This was so different to have people who came who were entrenched in a culture of sorcery, of divination, of astrology, of looking at the stars. To have these people come into Jerusalem was really unusual. You couldn't get more different kind of people who were coming. And their very practices were seen as idolatrous, as scandalous. One writer talking about the Magi said the typical religious response in Jerusalem to the Magi would have been the stink eye. Do you know what the stink eye is? The stink eye is that look. Even the queen has been shown giving a stink eye. The stink eye is that look of, really? What are you doing? The look of disapproval. The look of scorn, the look of something that is so different and other. This morning, we were in here and we were setting up chairs, and one of the young guys who was here who was helping set up chairs looked at this amazing goatee on my face and gave me a stink eye. He just kind of went, what is that? He actually said, what are you trying to grow on your face? So the stink eye is what we give when we experience something that is different, something that doesn't make sense to us, something that is different, that is other. And a typical response to the Magi coming to the birth of Jesus is, this doesn't really fit, does it? A couple of weeks ago on my windshield, I got this little notification. I think I was actually here at church at the time, and it says, Mother Superior, Spiritual Healer and Advisor. Mother Superior will remove negativity, evil spirits, evil eye. I'm not sure if that's the same as stink eye or not, but mojo, doya, and bad luck with strong prayer and spiritual healing. She offers palm readings, tarot card readings, candle readings, crystal ball readings, and aura readings. Call for an appointment. Do you want the number? I don't know about you, but when I kind of read this, I'd be willing to bet that Mother Superior is a very compassionate and warm individual if she's in the business of helping people. But I don't see a close connection with the story of Jesus and Mother Superior. I notice the difference. I notice how different this is. And here's a story, the Christmas story, about God welcoming people who are outsiders, who are very different in. Could it be that at Christmas, God is saying, I am bringing all people to myself, regardless of their background, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their practices, regardless of their heritage or their spiritual worldview? Jesus is drawing all people to himself, and he's even going to use what in the day would have been considered idolatry, looking into the skies. God is even going to use the stars to point people to him. What would it be like if on Christmas Eve, Mother Superior came to our service and said, I was doing some tarot card readings, and I felt led to come here. Could God even use these kinds of things, anything to draw people to himself, a star in the sky? Isn't it great how our God meets people where they're at? He meets astrologers where they're at, looking at the stars in the sky, and draws them to himself. If you're at the Christmas concerts last weekend, maybe you heard the story, the interview with a woman who attends our Kitsilano site, Karen Wiggins. She told the story of how she was in a place of darkness, of feeling depression. She had lost her job, was not able to find another one. Christmas was coming, which can be a very depressing time for people. And she was watching an Andy Williams Christmas special one night on TV. And the song, O Holy Night, came on, and it touched her. And she resonated with the line, fall on your knees. And that night, with tears streaming down her face, she knelt at her bed, and she prayed, God, don't forget about me. God, don't forget about me. Karen may have described herself as an outsider to religious conversations, an outsider to church. She didn't know the stories. She didn't know the songs that they sing. And yet, God used an Andy Williams Christmas special, like that was her star that began to lead her towards Christ. She tells about how in the new year, she decided to start running. She was going to run her depression away. And one morning as she got up to run, she heard this voice, this impression that said, today's the day you're going to go to church. She thought, where in the world did that come from? So she walked down the street and walked into the church, and it was a Chinese church, and she didn't speak Chinese. And feeling deflated, she walked out and went one block and saw another church that was in English. It was our Kitsilano location at 2nd and Larch. And she asked somebody beside her, is it too late to go in? And the person said, I don't know, I've never been here before. Maybe we should go in together. And they walked in together and they sat at the back. And as the songs were being sung and the pastor was speaking, tears flowed down her face, and she knew that God was trying to get her attention. Christmas is the story of God's open invitation to the world. Jesus came not just for the Jews. Christmas is not just for Christians. Christmas is God's open invitation to everyone. Whether you feel like an insider or an outsider, whether you come to church and go, I'm not really sure what they're singing or if I believe it. I'm not really sure I belong. Christmas is God's open arm invitation that we can come and be a part of this celebration of God drawing near to us. Well, there's another scandal in this story, because not only do the insiders get in, not only do the outsiders get in, but the insiders miss out. A little audience participation again. Do you remember the story? The Magi are led by the star to where? Where do the Magi end up in following the star, at least initially? Where? They end up in Jerusalem. They end up 5 miles away from Bethlehem. And as they enter Jerusalem, they start asking questions. I love this. Now, these are experts. Experts aren't supposed to ask questions, right? They're supposed to have the answers. And yet they are so spiritually hungry. They are so in search of the truth that they're willing to humble themselves and start asking questions. Where is the king? Where is he to be born? And the Bible says that when they started asking questions, people started noticing. It created a little bit of an uproar in the city, and King Herod hears about all this conversation. He calls together the pastors of the city, the small group leaders, the missional community leaders, the people who are in the Bible studies, reading the Bible. He calls them all together, and he says, "Where is this king to be born?" And I love their response. They don't say, "I don't know. We're going to have to look this up." They know it. They know the scriptures so well that they say, "In Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They know where Jesus is going to be born. It's 5 miles away in Bethlehem. And here is the kicker in this whole story. This thing that disturbs me when I read this story is the wise men, the Magi, say, "Okay, we're going to go." And what do the religious people do? Nothing. The religious people, the insiders who know the scriptures, who have studied these scriptures, they know the prophecy. They have studied it in their small group. Some of them have written books on this prophecy. They can't be bothered to go 5 miles to Jerusalem to check it out. Why? Why don't they go? Is it that they've become so complacent with the truth? They become so comfortable in their lives. They've stopped asking questions. They have the answers. They don't need to ask questions. Do you see the contrast with these two groups, the Magi and the religious people? Because for some of you who have been at church for a long time, like me, it seems to me that this is the primary group that we identify with here. The people who know the scriptures, who have studied the scriptures. The Magi travel 1,000 miles. The religious folks won't even go 5 miles. The Magi have hungry hearts which say, "I need to know this for myself. I need to ask questions. I need to discover who this child is." The religious folks don't have hungry hearts. They have theological knowledge in their head that they're not doing anything with. The Magi are humble, childlike, exploring. The religious folks have become complacent, maybe arrogant. Maybe they have a condescending attitude. Well, if the outsiders are going, we don't want anything to do with that. The Magi are willing to venture out, to take a risk. The religious folks are comfortable. Perhaps in their middle-class lives, they don't want to venture out and explore anything new. The Magi drop everything. They take time off. They drop everything because they believe this search is worth it. The religious folks perhaps don't want their lives to be interrupted. The Magi are seekers of truth. The religious folks are spectators of the truth. And this all brings us to this question, which one are we? Are we seekers of the truth or are we spectators of it? What are we doing with the truth that we have? Do the scriptures as we read them, do they draw us to Jesus? Do they point us to Jesus? Or do they just fill our heads with interesting facts? Mark Buchanan says, God rewards the hunger in your heart more than the knowledge in your head. The Magi are like that young kid who hears that tonight is going to be a meteor shower. It's that kid who stays up way past his bedtime because he thinks he might get a glimpse of a shooting star. And when he doesn't see it that night, he stays up the next night and the next night because he so desperately wants to see it. And the religious folks are those like the guy who has the PhD in meteor showers. But he can't stay up to watch them because he's got a presentation to give the next day at the university. And when we see this, we go, wow, talk about missing the point. Is it that in our lives that sometimes we resemble the religious community that sometimes misses out on the wonder and the joy and the search for the child? Well, the final scandal that I want to talk about is the scandal of whose advice we should follow, because there's somebody in this text who is known as a very evil person. And the scandal of Christmas, of this story, is that I want to suggest to you that this morning you need to follow Herod's advice. Herod got almost everything wrong in the Christmas story. He's an evil person, totally evil. And yet Herod gets one thing right in this story. Listen to his words. Herod says, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Herod is lying, of course. He has evil intentions. And yet, listen to his words. Go and search carefully for the child. Isn't that the best piece of advice that we can get this Christmas? That we need to find a way to go and to search for the child in a fresh way. Ingo Moxon is a part of our community. Many of you know Ingo. And as I was reflecting on this story, I phoned him up this week and I said, would you be willing to share part of your story? And he said, well, first of all, I'm going to be away, but second of all, what's the sermon about? I said, it's about the scandal of Christmas. And he didn't seem very interested. And I said, well, Ingo, the story's also about the wise men. He said, okay, that makes sense. You can include my story there. So it tells you something about Ingo. But Ingo probably would describe himself as an insider. He grew up in the church. His dad was one of the elders at his church. He grew up serving. He grew up knowledgeable about the scriptures and the story of the Bible. But one day, after attending church for many, many years, somebody started asking him some questions, some troubling questions that he didn't know how to answer. Who was it? It was his daughter, Charlotte, who was 6 or 7 at the time. And Charlotte was asking questions about other religions and what they believe and how following Jesus was different from that. And started asking all of these questions around that. And Ingo said, I didn't know how to answer her. I realized that these were questions that I had stopped asking a long time ago. And he said, Jade, I wanted to answer with a sense of conviction that I knew what my own faith was, but I couldn't. And I didn't like that. I felt that these questions were in some ways exposing me that when it came to church, when it came to Jesus, I was kind of partly in, but not fully in. And these questions from his daughter began this search in Ingo's life to try to discover, who is this child? Who is this Jesus? Ingo would later say, when it came to having a personal relationship with God, I didn't even know what that meant. And Ingo phoned me up one day and he said, I just want to go for lunch and I want to just ask you questions. And we sat at Milestones on Cambie and Broadway, and for an hour and a half, he just asked questions. How do we know this? How do we believe this? What does the Bible say about that? And he just started exploring for himself. I know he did that with several others, some others in this community. In January, Ingo took the Alpha course. Alpha, if you know, is kind of regarded as an introductory course. And the first day of Alpha, one of the pastors who was leading it said, oh, Ingo, you're here. You must be leading this, or you're a table leader or a discussion leader. And Ingo said, no, I'm here for myself. I'm here for my own journey, for my own search. This search that Ingo would still say, Ingo would say is still continuing, is a part of his story, but the finding is also a part of Ingo's story. Because those of us who are friends with him have seen this change in his life, that he's become much more confident in his own faith, in his own relationship with God. He says things like, do you think I could pray for you about that? Before he would say, I am comfortable talking about God, but not really Jesus. And now Ingo is confident and with conviction can talk about his faith in Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus. And this past summer, for those of you who know them, the Moxons went on a pretty incredible trip, which included going to Kenya to serve in an orphanage for a couple of weeks. This search for the Christ child has begun to transform Ingo in really deep and profound ways. Friends, what would it look like for you to re-engage a search of the Christ child? What would it look like this Christmas, or perhaps going into the new year, for you to do what the Magi did? To engage in a fresh way in a search of this Christ child so that you may come and worship him. And go and tell others about him so that they may worship him. Let me encourage you as I conclude to go. Whether it's 5 miles away or 1,000 miles away, go. Go and take a careful search for the Christ child for yourself. As author Mark Buchanan says, he is the one worthy of the longest journey. He is the one that satisfies the hunch you might have about the meaning of life. He is the one who lights and makes alive the truth that you know. He's the one worthy of all the gifts you might give him. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, whatever precious thing you've got, give it, because he's worthy of it. And though it may inconvenience you, go, because this is Christ the Lord. Unto you a Savior has been born, unto you a King has been given. Let's pray together. Friends, just in the quietness of this moment, how many of you have sensed perhaps the Holy Spirit nudging you, getting your attention, creating a desire in you to re-engage in this search for the Christ child? How many of you would, as just an indication of that desire, say, raise your hand to say, Lord, I want to find you again this Christmas. I want to search and find you. How many would raise your hands? I want to take a moment to pray for you as an indication of your desire once again. So Lord, across this congregation, you see these hands that are raised, two hands that are raised, this desire that you're stirring in us to not miss Christmas, to not miss the Christ child, but to be drawn to you once again. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us now, step by step, whether that would be to read your word in a fresh way, to join a small group, a missional community, to take an alpha course, to pursue you in some new and fresh way. Lord, would you guide us in that? This Christmas, Lord, for those of us here at East Van, we pray that we would once again find the good news that unto us a Savior has been born, a King has been given. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Would you say?